If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The junior high, you're dismissed. Raise your hand and the ushers will get you a Bible. Then I want all of us to turn to Romans chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 24. Now, I titled this message, which is interesting. I even titled it before this last Wednesday when Charlie was taken from this earth. Do you believe that God is unfair? There are times in our life that we look at circumstances and we just kind of think, wow, how could God do something like that? Well, one of the things we have to know is the sovereignty of God. In other words, God knows everything. And we are not to sit back and think that something has happened that, oh my goodness, what happened? God, were you asleep on the job? What's going on? Where are you at right now? And a lot of people may think that. But we know according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, there is a season for all things. And in its appointed time, there's an appointed time to be born. It doesn't surprise God. And there's an appointed time to die. And that appointed day does not surprise God either. God was fully aware that this would happen, that that would be his day. If it wasn't by a young man that allowed his mind to be twisted, his roommate was transsexual, and he began to buy into a lot of crazy stuff that he thought that is being pushed out there from people of unrighteousness for people of righteousness, that he could have missed, but then maybe that day, same day, a bus would have hit his car and he could have gone, because that was the day that God had appointed. Why would God appoint such a thing? Well, we really don't know, but we know that Ecclesiastes is so very, very clear. And I know that I followed Charlie Kirk all the time, and I know that in Philippians 1, this was his attitude, where in verses 20 through 24, let me just read that to you, because I think it's an important set of verses. Paul's ready, knowing that his life could end at any time. And he starts in verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it's by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Charlie Kirk had an understanding of what and how fragile life was. He was asked a question, after you pass away, what do you want to be known for? He said, I want to be known for and remembered for the boldness of my faith in Jesus Christ. And to the very last second, he was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And within 1 second, he took a breath here on earth. And the next second, he was in the arms of Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that I'm just thinking. I can't prove it. The first martyr, Stephen, when they were stoning him, He said, behold, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Well, the scripture tells us that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. But he stood for the martyr. I wonder if Jesus stands for martyrs like Charlie. I can't prove it. I can't say, thus saith the Lord. But it's something interesting to think about. Charlie was a man that was set and purposed in his heart to build the kingdom of God. His desire was that this nation would have a generation of young people who would love the Lord, who would stand up for Jesus Christ in public schools, because he realized that public schools were taken over and they no longer represented what the founding fathers wanted this nation to look like. Do you know that the founding fathers, the very first stimulus bill they ever made and passed, was $200,000. That's a lot of money now, but it was a lot of money back then. And you know what it went for? It went for Bibles. Because they figured that if they could get a Bible in everyone's hand and they would read it, then they wouldn't have the problems with crime. They wouldn't have the problems with wickedness ruling over the nations. But they would have the righteousness of Christ ruling over this great experiment called America. You know, I am so blessed and so repulsed at the same time, where I see that in Germany, South Korea, France, all celebrating the life of Charlie Kirk, Israel having pictures of Donald Trump and Charlie Kirk together, big billboards of them all over the place, because they admired them for standing for righteousness and they wanted to honor him. And then I'm watching our Congress and somebody says, we are going to have a moment of silent prayer for the death of Charlie Kirk. And the Democratic Party started booing and yelling and screaming for prayer not to be done. Mike Johnson's pounding on the gavel. This session will come to order. It will come to order. And they just got louder and louder. I would be flat out embarrassed if I was a Democrat today. Forget all the other stuff. Just that one thing shows you the heart of where they're at. And they're not for righteousness. They would rather have all these other things that go opposing to the Word of God and stand up and protect them. They'd rather protect illegal people coming into this nation. And do you know what the definition of illegal means? It means that they're breaking the law. And yet they're getting all the benefits that people who are citizens, many of them, can't even afford. Now, I can deal with all of that garbage. But to stand there and boo and hiss and make chants to get people not to pray for a person who stood for righteousness, who would be willing to stand and talk to them about anything they wanted to talk about, because he himself says when you stop talking, basically, anarchy develops. And that's what we see is happening in our nation today. We need to rise up as a nation and have not only Jesus be proud of us, we need to see Charlie in heaven when we go there with a big smile that he always had on his face, because he loved life, he loved people, and he wanted young people to come to have a place to speak freely and to be able to stand for truth that is found in the Word of God. He was a biblical genius taken before his time, in our opinion, but exactly at the same time that God wanted him to go. I don't like saying that because I'm going to miss him. I'm going to miss him a lot. I loved his ministry. But I now see that in his ministry of being in high school and college campuses by the thousands, there's clubs that are going to stand up for the righteousness of God. They're not going to cower down. And I hope that this stirs your heart, that you will stand for righteousness and not cower down when someone speaks against Jesus to you or against Charlie Kirk or against somebody else who's a believer in Christ Jesus, but you will stand and be willing to give your life up just like Charlie was. Charlie actually said a year or so ago that there's going to be, because of the way it's going, there's going to be deaths that are going to take place. And far did he ever know that he was going to be one of those. And we see that. But I wish we could see him now in heaven. I wish we could see him with a big smiling face. I wish we could see him just so fulfilled because he heard those words, "Well done. Not just my good and faithful servant." I think Jesus is going to say to him, "Well done, faithful Charlie. Come give me a hug." And he's going to be able to spend eternity there. I'm going to miss him. You're going to miss him. But let's make sure that we represent him properly. Amen. Paul the Apostle had been showing, and the ones who thought that he was a traitor, if you remember that in our back teachings, a traitor to the Jewish faith. So he was taking them back and reminding them of their history. He wanted them to remember Abraham, yes, was the father of their faith, but the nation of Israel went a step further. It wasn't connected to Abraham in the sense that he personally begot the children that would become the nation of Israel. It was through Isaac and the promise that God gave to Abraham that he, through Sarah, would raise up the Messiah and raise up a great nation that he would watch over. And so what took place? Discouragement. You ever been discouraged? Wondering what you could do to make it right? Well, Sarah had that. And Sarah, his wife, took her handmaiden and took her to Abraham and said, "I am too old to bear a child. Therefore, take my handmaiden, and we will fulfill God's promise to us through that." This is doing it on your own. God said it was going to be Abraham and Sarah that the seed would come from. And Abraham didn't stop and say no. He just said, "Okay." And he went in. And there was a child born. His name is Ishmael. Now, Ishmael wasn't killed. He wasn't run off in the sense of you are going to be destroyed. God said, because of your not focusing in on what I said, I will make a great nation out of him too. But the nation of Israel, which will be my nation, will come from your seed. And then about 10, 12 years later, there she came and bore a child by the name of Isaac. And it was through Isaac's seed. It was through him and him alone. And Paul wanted them to remember this, that it was through God's promise it was fulfilled. They were already battling, and we are still today, Ishmael's descendants, the Muslims. And don't think that the Muslims are taking this lying down. They're angry that we would say that they are not the promise of God, but that the Jewish people are, the Jewish nation. And so even in our city, there are places where the Muslims are going on their sidewalks and protesting as people are walking in. And guess why they can't do it here? Because there's no public sidewalk here. God has graced us with 10 acres, and the sidewalks that you walk on are on private property, and they can't come on here without getting arrested. I think that was pretty cool of God to place us right here, amen? But I want you guys to be strong enough that if you were confronted, you would be able to say, I am a child of God, and I will stand for him at all times. And so Isaac was the promise. It was not by works of the flesh. And anytime we try to get what we want from God by our works of flesh, it's always going to be a disaster. We also saw where God loved Jacob, more than he loved Esau, where he said, I hated him. Now, why was that? Well, you have to understand that God has foreknowledge. He knows everything before it happens, and he knows what's going to be transpiring. And so as a result, the story as it unfolds about their birth, the younger was going to be served by the older. And 5:27 through 34 shows that Esau despised his birthright. Esau was the oldest, but yet he despised his birthright. Why? He was more concerned with the world and the worldly things that God would offer him. Now, I want to be honest and say, let's face it, Jacob was not perfect at all. But Jacob did desire the spiritual things. And that's why Paul was pointing this out to the Jews that were in Rome. He was pointing out that the spiritual things that they should be seeking after and not the worldly things or the things of man-made religion because of the way that the priests had taken the Jewish nation and the religion of the Jewish nation and perverted it. And they became the upper class, the perfect ones. And yet God says, if you want to be a servant, if you want to be high in the eyes of God, be that servant of all. Ministry is to serve people, not to be served. And that's so important for us to understand. We need to make sure that we are doing what we're doing because we're doing it as unto the Lord. We're not doing it for the pats on our back. We're not doing it for the rewards that we might think we're going to get. We're doing it because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to be obedient unto him. Now, some people consume so much of the world, even in religion, so much of the religion world, that they've actually, without knowing it, have left no room for God to be in their life. So because of that, Paul's anticipating a question of the things that he had just said, that the Roman Jewish people would come back with. And in 14, it says this: "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not." And we need to hold on to that. There is no unrighteousness with God. Even when evil things happen, God is not unrighteous. Who did Jesus say the devil was? And what did he come for? To lie, to steal, and to kill. So many of the deaths that we see today are accidental. They just happened. That's when that time was up. But many of the deaths are because people get brainwashed. They totally get brainwashed into thinking things are so bizarre that they can go out and they can help make it better by assassinating somebody. But I'll tell you what, it's certainly going to just turn around and they're going to be surprised. Because just like Charlie Kirk, he discipled all of these people in all of these clubs. And now there's thousands and thousands and thousands of little Charlie Kirks running around everywhere. And I hope some of you are those people as well. And so there's no way, is what Paul was saying. God is not unrighteous. And Paul was going to use two examples out of the Old Testament showing God's compassion. And God had on Israel during that time, but also the judgment that he had on Pharaoh at that time. Now, in the New King James, it reads like this: "For he," God says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whoever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of him who shows mercy," the God who shows mercy. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that you may be declared, that it may be declared to all of the earth.'" Let me read it in the Amplified. You say, why the Amplified? Because it amplifies it. And it says this: "For he," God, says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion," pity, "on whom I will have compassion." So then, God's gift is not a question of human will and human effort, but of God's mercy. It depends not on one's own willingness or the strenuous exertion as running a race, but on God having mercy on him. "For the scripture says, 'I have raised you up for this very purpose of displaying my power in,' dwelling with you, so that my name may be proclaimed to the whole world over." I hope you notice in verse 15, God said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." It's important to note when this was said in the time frame of history. God had called Moses up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. Moses is up there. He's up there for quite a while. And all of a sudden, the children of Israel down in the valley, they start going, "He must be dead. He hasn't come down. Aaron, make for us." And they gave him gold earrings and all these things that he can melt down. "Make for us a god." And he made a calf. I'm surprised that God didn't zap Aaron when he told Moses, "Well, I threw all the gold in the pot and a calf came out." Liar, liar, pants on fire. That was a false lie that he said there. But it was during this time that they were all dancing, and it was like lewd dancing. It was just hideous. And that's why Moses threw the tablets down, and it hit. And just God was going to deal with the wrath that he had the right to do with. But yet we see Moses tells God, because Moses went out and he said, God, you just said you're going to wipe them all out and start over with me. And don't do that. Blot my name out of the book of life instead, but save the Israelite people. And God said, basically, that's not why I will do it. I will have compassion, or excuse me, I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I want. Not because of you, Moses, but because of who I am. This is why verse 16 makes a lot of sense. Look at verse 16 in our text today. It says this, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. You can't wish something to come to pass. You can't work hard by doing, 1,000 push-ups in an hour or anything else to determine effect on something when God has made it clear what he's going to do. There's only one way, and it's by looking at the cross, at the nailed, pierced hands, and accepting Jesus' loving plan of redemption. And God, with his foreknowledge, and that's so important that you understand foreknowledge, that he knows everything before it will ever happen, knows and has compassion and mercy, not only on them, but on you and anyone else he wills. But he also knows about people like Pharaoh, because some people have had a bad taste in their mouth when they think about God with Pharaoh. So verse 17 says, for the scriptures say to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared to all the earth. Just reading this, it may look like God is unfair. Just simply reading that, somebody could say, oh, see, God's unfair. But knowing the whole story and seeking it through and seeing it through the eyes of God's foreknowledge, it makes sense. You see, God knew Pharaoh's heart, just like he knows your heart, just like he knows my heart. We may think we can hide what our heart is to everybody around us, but to God, he knows every bit of your heart. He knew Pharaoh's heart. And as you read through that story, you're going to find that there's 20 times that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. 10 times by God and 10 times by Pharaoh himself. And some people would go ahead and say, he's just trying to show God. He's just trying to show himself as a big shot. Pharaoh should not be condemned. And no one else should be condemned because of that. It's God. He did it. It's just not fair. But when you understand the Hebrew word of harden, then it makes a lot more sense. And this is critical for you to understand so you don't fall into that trap of Satan. Literally, the Hebrew word means to make firm. In other words, what is there, I'm going to solidify. I'm going to make it firm because your heart is so hard. I'm going to allow it to be there. And I'm not going to intervene. I'm going to let you go. Just like that bag of cement. You pour in the hole. You used to have to mix everything, remember? And then you would pour it in wet. But now they have some cement that you put all the cement in the ground, and then you just spray water on it, let it soak down, and all of it gets hard. And now they got cement you just throw in the ground, and it sucks up the water from the earth, and it gets hard. And when people are sucking up the water of the earth's worldliness, their heart will get hard. And that's what happened with Moses. We see that heart, because you may ask, well, what was his heart like? Exodus, I want you to write that as a note where it's found, Exodus 52, verses 1 and 2. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And then Pharaoh says this, "Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." His heart was hard. And God said, "So be it, I'll just let it stay hard." See, we can go so far with a hard heart, and God's going to finally just say, "I'm going to let you go. I'll let you just fall down on your face until you come to that point and you cry out for me." But Pharaoh never really did, because this was his heart towards God. His heart was hardened towards God, and I pray that no one here or who is listening has a hard heart towards God for any reason whatsoever. And there's a lot of reasons that can go on and on that just don't seem fair in this earth. And I agree, they don't seem fair. But why are we blaming God? God created a beautiful world. Everything he created, he said it was good. And then he created man. He says it's not good that man should live alone. And he created out of his own side, opened him up, flesh, and made a woman. And she got her name, because when Adam came out of his having surgery, he looked over and goes, "Wow, man." Some of you guys are going to get it this afternoon. But he made Eve a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful woman to come alongside and to be his helpmate. And she led him astray. And he, just like Abraham, went for it instead of saying, "No, honey, we're not supposed to eat that. We're not supposed to eat that. We rebuke you. Get away from us." But they deceived. And as soon as they deceived, guess what took place? The world fell into what it is today. It's a sinful world. We are born into a sinful world. And thank God we can die out of this sinful world and go into a glorious place, a wonderful place called heaven, a place where we want to spend eternity, where God has prepared a house for us, a marvelous house for us. There just so happened that there was a preacher who died and a politician who died. They went up and met St. Pete at the pearly gates. After getting all the paperwork in, they go, "Yeah, you both made it, come on." And so they walked down the street a ways, and there was a door, and he opened it up, and he said, St. Peter said, "Preacher, this is your home for eternity." And he looks in, he goes, "Well, praise the Lord." There was a bed, a table, and a chair, and that's all that was in there. And then he goes, "Let's go get you suited up, Mr. Politician." And so they go down the block, turn the corner, and there's a magnificent mansion with servants and all the glory you could possibly imagine. And St. Peter says, "This one's yours." And he goes, "Wow, thank you. I don't understand, though. You got this righteous man for all of his life down there with a one door, one bed, one table, one chair. And I just gave you my life a little bit ago. But I gave it to you sincerely, but I don't understand." And he goes, "Oh, let me explain it to you. We got hundreds of thousands of preachers. You're the very first politician who ever made it. Did I make up a little bit for the other one, Bill?" But when you understand that Hebrew word, that it means that God allowed it to be made firm, then we'll understand why Pharaoh did what he did. So you ask, what's Pharaoh's heart? I shared that with you. This is the heart that he had towards God. Just like Pharaoh, God will allow people's hearts to be what they want it to be. If you want it to be a heart that loves the Lord with all your heart, God's going to allow that. If you want to be a heart that goes after the world and deceives and cheats God of his tithes and offerings and all of those things, God's going to let you do that. But my friends, you're going to answer for it later on. There's something called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's not a place you want to go. Because he knew their hearts, and with them, I'm sorry, I got new glasses. I'm trying to focus here. And he pleases because of their choices. That's why Romans in verse 9 here, 18 through 24, makes a lot of sense. So let's read the rest of our verses here, where it says this, starting in verse 18. "Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will things toward our form say to the one who formed it, why have you made me like this?" Have you ever done that? "Lord, why'd you make me like this? Why'd you make me have to wear glasses? Why am I dyslexic? Why am I this? Why do I have this thing going on? If I only had these things, I could be more productive for the kingdom. But no, you didn't give me those things." And you begin to complain to the potter, to the one who created you, because he knows where he would place you. And when he places you someplace, you're going to be able to thrive there. With all the things that have happened in your life, you'll be that shining light at that particular time. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another of dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles." Oh my goodness, the Gentiles too. You know who a Gentile is? Anybody who's not a Jew. And that door has been opened up to us because the Jews rejected, many of the Jews rejected, not all the Jews, the first church was Jewish. But now, through God, this is a time called the time of the Gentiles. We are living in the time of the Gentiles. When the rapture takes place, the church is removed, that time will be over. And then the tribulation period will take place. All of those with hardened hearts will go into the tribulation period. And if you do, and you find that the church is gone, and you're there, and all of a sudden Israel is made a deal with this new leader of the world to build a temple. And then later he says, you know what? There's too many counterfeits. We need to put a mark on your forehead or a mark on your hand so that you can buy and sell. Do not take that mark. Do not take that mark. Because that's the last thing. If you do, you're sealing your hard heart. And there's no chance for you. You can accept the Lord during the tribulation period, but you're going to lose your head over it, literally. You'll be stalked and killed, decapitated, and you will not be the bride of Christ. You'll be a servant in his house forevermore, which is better than hell, where a lot of people think that they're good people, so they're going to go to heaven, but they don't realize they never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. So the verses that we just read, I want to read it to you in the easy to read version. You know why it's easy to read? Because it's easy to read. So God shows mercy to those he wants to show mercy to, and he makes stubborn those he wants to make stubborn. So one of you will ask me, if God controls what we do, why does he blame us for our sins? Don't ask that. You are only human and have no right to question God. A clay jar does not question the one who made it. It does not say, why did you make me like this? The one who makes the jar can make anything he wants. He uses the same clay to make different things. He may make one thing a special purpose and another for daily use. It is the same way with God, what God has done. He wanted to show his anger, and he let his people see his power. But he patiently endured those he was angry with. People who were ready to be destroyed, he waited with patience so that he could make known the riches of his glory to the people he has chosen to receive his mercy. God has already prepared them to share in his glory. We are those people. The ones God chose, not only from the Jews, but also those who are not Jews. And so, you see, he's using the example of the potter. The potter can be noticed in the Old Testament in Isaiah and Jeremiah. And the potter has the right to make whatever vessel he wants to. He can take a lump of clay and he can make a vessel that goes into king's residence. Or out of that same one, he can make a spittoon. They both have a purpose. They're both valuable to the people. So the question is, so how does God decide? He does it by his foreknowledge of what he chooses to do with his son, what they choose to do with his son. That determines if we're going to be vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. By God's will, the free will that he's given to us, he does not force any human being to accept Jesus. He doesn't do that. But if they choose to accept Jesus, they're going to be vessels of honor. If they choose to reject, they're going to be vessels of dishonor. So for Christian, the question comes up, what about my life? Can I be sure that God is going to do right by me? Have you ever had those doubts come into your life? I know I have at times. Picture this, if you would, that you are a big lump of clay. And you're just plopped down on the potter's wheel. And you're wondering, am I going to come out of this thing a spittoon or something holy and wonderful? And you begin to get worried. And then as those hands come down and you see those scars that he took upon his body when he hung on the cross to take your pain, to take your sin, and to pay for it all. And now he's going to form you into what he wants. Do you have to worry? No. You don't even have to question God. When he made that sacrifice for us, and we put our hands in him completely, we're going to have peace that surpasses all understanding. Oh, don't get me wrong. I also know that Galatians 6:7 absolutely deals with another issue. And it says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. The expanded Bible reads it this way. Do not be fooled, deceived, or mistaken. You cannot cheat, mock, make a fool of God. People will only harvest what they plant, you reap what you sow. So know this, if you've been planting poorly so far in your life, and you come to that point, you go, man, I'm not worthy to go to heaven. I have just done everything for me. Then you stop and you know this, I guarantee it. Jesus said it in John 3, you must be born again. And the way that happens is asking him into your heart to be your Lord and to be your Savior. And guess what happens to all that works that you have done to satisfy your flesh? It is washed away. You've got a clean slate, a brand new fresh start. And that's what you need to be telling your friends as well. You need to tell them about that clean slate just as if it had never happened before. They go, how can that be? You just tell them because the potter, who is Jesus, loves them so very, very much and has an awesome plan for them as he does for you. So for those listening, those that are here, those that you talk to, put your life in his hands. Believe in him. Putting your faith in him. Entrusting your spiritual life to him. And growing in that peace. And in he becomes number one to you in your life. Not all these things about the world. But he becomes number one. Because God is righteous and he is fair. You will be just like Paul to be able, when they question it, you'll say, no way. No, God is not unrighteous. God loves you personally. And then they who say that to those people, speaking to you and those that are listening, then you can begin to tell them all the wonderful things that God has done for you. There are so many blessings that we just don't even acknowledge God for, but I think it's time that we start. I think it's time that we really evaluate ourselves and say, Lord, I want to thank you for everything that you have done for me. I don't want to look at the negative stuff. I want to look at the glory. I want to be in front of my eyes what you did for me and how wonderful you are for doing it. There is no doubt that we saw a horrible event happen this week with Charlie Kirk and the way he was taken. And I don't encourage you to look at the video if you're squeamish about blood. But a doctor said that by the time that bullet went through, and it was obvious it was hitting his carotid artery right there, the amount of blood that was coming out, he took a breath, and the next breath was in heaven. Right there on the spot. And guess what he was doing during that spot time? He was redeeming the time, talking about the goodness of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know this. Stand strong. Be fast. Be steadfast, because neither death, nor life, nor principality, and all the rest that Paul listed will be able to separate you from God when he is number one. Do we get sad over events? Yes, but we never, ever, ever give up. And don't forget this. I don't want to linger on it because God is so good, but I want you to be realistic. People are going to be watching you on how you handle yourself at this time. Are you going to glorify God and the work that Charlie did, and the work that will continue because of the way he did it and equip people to go out and continue to do it? Or are you going to just be a puddle and no good for nothing? And then they're going to say to themselves, why do I need God? When they say they have God and yet they act like they have no hope. My friends, we have a hope. For we have a God, according to 1 Peter, it's in a living hope. Jesus is alive. He's in heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that we could be his ambassadors here on earth. So my question is, what kind of ambassador are you? What kind of ambassador do you feel God wants you to be? And then, if you know what kind, you need to go for it. And you need to be all that you can be that will bring glory to God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now. No doubt it's very sad this week what we saw, but when we look in the long range of it, Charlie is with you. He's in your arms. He's rejoicing now. And so, Father, we want to give you honor and glory and praise for your promise. As Paul the Apostle says, to live is Christ. May we live our lives as Christians more like Christ would be within us and right next to us, that our lives would honor you. Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And that's our eternal hope. Not like one of the guys said, talking to Charlie, I don't believe in any afterlife. When I die, and that's it. And yet Charlie didn't come down on him. He just said that he would pray for him, and that one day he would come back to his faith and know that Jesus is real and surrender your life to him. Maybe there's people today in here Maybe it's you that needs to rededicate your life. You lived a life that you've really spent more time about you than you have about Jesus. And so I encourage you to, this moment, just rededicate your heart to Jesus fully and completely. Please, Lord Jesus, do a great work in all of these people's lives. If you've never accepted Jesus, you can erase the thought of where you're going by just saying this prayer. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. Wash me clean, purify me. Help me to be all that you want me to be. I accept you as my Savior. I accept you as my Lord to guide and direct me through your Holy Spirit. And I accept you as my best friend. I belong to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.